This message, entitled A Beautiful Collision, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on July 2nd, 2017 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr. The scripture reference is Acts 2, 37-47.
Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Amen.
Lord, we can feel it in our hearts and in our spirits that you, the Lord of all, have called us, dear God, to this time and place. You have a reason for it. You always do. You have a purpose, dear God, under heaven, a supernatural purpose, dear God, that brings us into making a connection in these last of days to the days of the early church. There's something, dear God, that was shared time and time again throughout the early days of the church that is still intended for us to not only hear, but for us to obey, to believe, to be submitted to. And I do believe, dear God, that's why you're putting us in a place where we are going to hear from some of the various sermons that have shown up in the book of Acts. And now, Lord, we come to the conclusion of the first one, Peter's sermon on Pentecost. So I pray, dear God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will instill these things into our hearts, into our lives, into our spirits. And you, dear God, will get all the glory. And Lord, your purpose involves our reaction to it. Your purpose will also include, dear God, whether we receive it or not. You have a purpose in it. You have a reason in it. And your desire, of course, is that we would receive it and that we would let it change us. But you don't make us. You let people have their free will. And I believe that's so very crucial because, Lord, that makes it clear that we have a honest-to-goodness response that we need to make even today to what you're calling for. I don't believe the church in the latter days is going to be any different or should be any different, dear God, than the church in the early days. I think when we read about what the church was about then, we should be able to see it now. And if we don't, then something's gone wrong. And I just pray, dear God, that we'd have the humility to recognize any place where we might have gone in a different, on a different pathway. Much of the church has. We can see that as they run to their entertainment and they just have to have fluff and they don't want to hear about the cross and don't want to deal with sin. all of the other things that go on nowadays, dear God. That's not the way it was in the early church. Oh, there were people that rejected the good news, that's for sure. But there were people who didn't, and that's for sure. So I pray, dear God, we'd be among those, Lord, that didn't toss it aside. And it truly entered into it. And let your Spirit lead us every step of the way. So we want to thank you, Lord, for this conclusion of this story, because, Lord, it wraps it all up, so to speak. And we want to thank you for that, Lord. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. You have noticed that when we take a piece of scripture like we've done here and divide it up, oh, three, four ways, whatever the number would be, that one follows the other, and then another follows, and the story builds. You know that. It's the way it is. You know, years ago, you used to see television programs, and you wonder how in the last 5 minutes of the show this thing was going to wrap up. And then all of a sudden, the frame stops, and it's at a standstill, and, you know, to be continued. And it's the way it is with everything. It's going to build. It's not going to be totally separate. If you take a story and you divvy it up and you go at it one by one, it's going to be a building story, right? I mean, everybody get that? Right? You see that? It's important that you see it, because then you can't just dismiss it. You can't dismiss what we've already looked at, and you also can't dismiss what we're looking at today. All right? There's a plan in God's heart for this and for us with it today. Praise God. You saw at the very beginning that Peter laid down the foundational principles for the early church, and that of course was the what? The life and the ministry of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus, and the death of Jesus. And then Peter went ahead and said, we need to see these things in light of the great king of Israel, David. Remember that? And he did that by quoting Psalm 16. It's really all he did in that segment was quote Psalm 16. Talk about the very issue. And how David was certainly the king. I mean, the king of Israel. Everybody thought he was the greatest king ever. Could ever be. But Peter is trying to make clear that another king is coming in the line of David. And he's greater yet. Amen? He makes that clear by delving into David again in the next section and saying that, yes, he was king. Yes, he was a great king. Yes, he was the greatest king you've ever seen so far. But basically, Peter is saying, but, you know, we're not done yet. There's another king. And his name is Jesus. And he's far greater than David. Far greater than angels. Far greater, you read Hebrews through. Far greater than the prophets. Far greater than the angels. Far greater than this and that. Jesus is the supreme Lord of all. Amen? And Peter is making this clear when everybody needs to hear the truth of these things. It's Pentecost and people are gathering and they need to hear about this. And so Peter gets up and he shares it point by point by point. Amen? Okay? So, praise God. So he did all of that, right? And we saw last week him taking David and making it clear, you know, David's tomb is right over there. And where they buried Jesus is right over there. David is still in his tomb, if nothing more than dust. But Jesus, he saw no corruption. David saw corruption. Your hero, your legacy, your super person, Superman, if you will, David, the king. But there's one greater. That's what St. Peter's sermon is all about. The greatness of Jesus. Amen? And how that needs to be responded to. Just like they responded for years over David. Oh yes, we love David. Oh, he was the great king. Yay, give him a hand. You know, and that's all good. That's all fine. He was certainly that great king. It's not that he was perfect. He did some things wrong. But when he was faced with his own sin, he didn't do it again. He didn't go back to the old ways. And a lot of people think today that, you know, repentance is just that. Being sorry about something, and maybe you'll even say, well, I'm not going to do that again. And 2 days later, week later, same stuff comes up, doing the same thing. And God is saying, that's not repentance. Repentance is bigger than that. We'll deal with that as we come to the conclusion of this. Because guess what? The conclusion is that the people are struck to the heart. They are pierced through. They want to know what they can do. The last thing that Peter said in his sermon was, and you are the ones who crucified this Messiah, this Jesus. And many were struck in the heart. They were pierced. What shall we do? What could we possibly do after we've done this? You don't see a lot of that today. You see a lot of people making excuses. You see a lot of people, you know, saying, well, it's not that bad. And I didn't really do it. And, you know, we talked about that a little bit last week. You know, I didn't actually, you know, put the nails in. Yeah, but if Jesus allowed nails to go in his flesh and kill him, it was for the purpose of getting rid of your sin. So we all did play a role in this thing called the crucifixion. But because of that, we all play a role in this thing called the resurrection. Amen? And it's not just to be raised from the dead when we die. It's to live a resurrection life here and now. Amen? One of the jokes that I told at the very beginning, 4th of July jokes, was, you know, did you hear the one about the Liberty Bell? And you remember the response to that was, yeah, it cracked me up. It cracked, because the Liberty Bell, as you know, has a crack in it. It cracked me up. You usually don't think of things cracking up or breaking up as being comical. I mean, you just don't normally do that. You know, you get in a wreck. You're driving. Okay? You hit a deer. The first thing you think of is, oh, I got to get out and see how funny the damage is. You don't do that. Jason, do you do that? No, you don't do that. Right? Anybody else, you've gotten in a wreck or somebody got you in the parking lot or whatever it might be. You know, your whole focus is not, I got to see how funny this thing is. You know, we don't think of a collision as being comical. Or, you know, even the Liberty Bell. Ha ha, it has a crack. It cracked me up. But there is a collision that can be beautiful. That's not the way we think. We think, oh no, look at that. The headlights out, the bumper squashed. It's, you know, oh, this is going to, it's going to take this, it's going to take that. How am I going to live through this thing? You know, but there is a collision. Not that one, but there is a collision. Not on the highway, but there is a collision. Not on some back road, but there is a collision that is beautiful. Kyle Eidelman, in his book, Grace is Greater, shared this. He said, before Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says they lived life naked and unashamed. But the moment sin came on the scene, they were ashamed and did their best to hide from God. Sometimes when our secret sin gets exposed, or you know, we can no longer hide it or keep it under wraps, then we oftentimes will go into hiding. You know, just stay away. Just stay clear. Don't have to confront it. Somebody asks me a question about it or whatever, I don't have to make up a story. I don't have to come up with an excuse. I certainly am not going to tell the truth. You know, I mean, this goes on day after day after day in a lot of people's lives. Just running from God. Running from the truth. Okay? As much as possible, we do our best to avoid the people who know about that issue. Shame becomes our constant companion who relentlessly whispers, "You're not worthy of forgiveness. You don't deserve a second chance." But here is a surprising characteristic, and I put this in the paper, by the way, this past week. Here is a surprising characteristic about grace. Grace chases you. Grace, it's kind of similar to what David is talking about in Psalm 23. That His mercy relentlessly pursues us. Amen? It's not just following us. I mean, that's what it is in the English, but you know, in the original Hebrew, there's a relentless pursuit. There's a chasing down. You can run away and hide, but grace is relentless. Now, I'll understand, and I'll say it right off the bat, you have a choice there. You have a choice whether you surrender to that grace or you don't. I understand that. But God is relentless with His grace. Grace is going to chase you down right to where you either finally say, "Yes, Lord," or "Forget it." Grace will chase you down. That's what's happening to, can happen, I'll put it this way, on any given day to any one of us at any given time. And you may not even know it. With every word you read of this book, with every story that you let get into your heart from this holy book, grace is gaining ground. Now, like I said, you have ultimate say in the end. You'd either turn Him down or you receive Him fully. But God is looking for the being received fully. Amen? Now, as a pastor, I identify with this, that's why I'm even sharing it, okay? But he says, Kyle Edelman says, as a pastor, I love witnessing the moment that grace finally catches up with someone's mess. The phrase I use to describe that moment is a beautiful collision. A beautiful collision. Those two words don't seem to go together. I mean, they just don't seem to go together. You think of a collision, you think of a wreck, you think of a serious problem, and how are you going to get through it? So to think about a beautiful collision, it doesn't seem to make sense. Collision brings to mind words like broken, busted, and wrecked. Not typically words that fit with the word beautiful. But the Gospels, and I would go on to say, the entire Bible is full of beautiful collisions. Old Testament and New Testament alike. This would be an interesting sermon series, you know? These beautiful collisions. I've spoken before of the interruptions, the blessed interruptions. Okay? Similar idea, I suppose. But when a broken, busted, and wrecked life collides with Jesus, it can be a very beautiful thing if you let it be. Amen? If you let it be. A beautiful collision. Praise God, it brings true freedom. It brings a spiritual freedom that is far beyond any other kind of freedom that you may already have. I am not putting down, you know, just normal freedom and a country that has more freedoms than a lot of other countries have and so forth. I'm not putting that down. I'm just saying there's a freedom that's far greater. And that's freedom from sin, freedom from self. Praise the Lord. Now I want to show you what I'm talking about. Turn to Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 37. The sermon is over. He has given them the last line. You crucified Him, and He was both Lord and Christ. It's your responsibility. And we are all in that place. You need to know that. You don't even come to know God. You don't even come to know Jesus if you don't know that. That you had a role in His death. If only the fact that He died to take away our sin, and we have sinned. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen? Now when they heard this, it says in verse 37, they were pricked in the heart. Pricked in the heart. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent. He doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't say, well, it'd be a good idea if you got into your Bible and saw some more things and so forth, you know, and then later, you know, 36 places down the road or something, you go ahead and repent someday. That's not what Peter said. Peter said, Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you know what that is. I've said it probably 100 times. I don't think that's even an exaggeration. That remission of sin is not just what we think of when we think of forgiveness of sin. You know, pat on the back and it's okay, I understand, you're forgiven. That isn't even real forgiveness. But that's what a lot of people think of when they think of forgiveness. But remission of sin means you're going to stand against sin now. It's freedom from sin. Okay? With the power of the Holy Spirit residing within, the Holy Spirit is not going to choose to sin. So if you give Him full sway in your life, you're not going to choose to sin either. Okay? So the places where you do is a place where you need to be more filled with Him. Amen? I mean, that's pretty clear. Alright? Ye shall receive. And listen, that's not a bad thing. Don't think for a minute that that's some kind of condemnation. It isn't. God gives us a way to get closer and closer to God. Closer and closer to Jesus through His Holy Spirit. That's a good thing. Amen? Should be bouncing off the walls over that. You know what I mean? It's not a condemnation at all. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that's the indwelling Holy Spirit that makes it possible for you to not choose sin. And then he says in verse 39, For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, Peter has covered a whole lot of ground with that sentence right there. It covers everybody. For the promise is unto you, you Jews, okay, and to your children, the next generation, and to all who are afar off, which really includes anybody who's anywhere else in the world, okay? Alright? And not only that, it can refer to time as well. So future generations, not just that next generation, but future generations. This is covering a lot of ground. Okay? Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And who's that? The Bible says everybody. Amen? The Bible says everybody. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Amen? We're talking everybody here. Not everybody wants it. Not everybody receives it. But it's been given. Amen? And with many other words did He testify and exhort. Now, listen, many other words it says. Many more than are here. Now, did you ever think about that? The Bible was never intended to be an exhaustive concordance. It was never intended to be an exhaustive autobiography. You know, by God. Everything He said, everything He did, all the miracles. No. All the preaching, all the teaching. No, that's not intended to be all of it. In fact, the Bible even says in the book of Revelation that if everything were written down, the world could not hold all the libraries that it would need to have all the books. Right? Jesus did far more than what we see in the Scriptures, but we get a pretty good indication of what was His focus. Amen? By what's in the Bible. So by many other words did Peter testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Untoward simply meaning, as it puts it another way, other places, is a perverted generation. Okay? A generation that absolutely intends to be rebellious. Then they all gladly received His word, they were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls. If God can use one, sermon. You got it? Okay. One sermon and get 3,000 people saved. There's something in here for the church nowadays. Praise God. We've seen that so far, and we see it again even today. All right? This passage, I believe, shows with absolute crystal clarity the effect of the cross. When people realized just what they had done, crucifying Jesus, their hearts were broken. Jesus, if you'll remember back in John chapter 12, verse 32, said, I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Amen? It can refer to Him being crucified. It can be refer to Him being praised for being the Messiah. It can refer to all of these things. He says it's going to help draw people to Himself. Amen? Every man has had, every woman, every child has had a hand in that crime. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody. There was once a missionary who told the story of Jesus in an Indian village. I'm talking about like over in India. And told the story about Jesus, and afterwards he showed the life of Christ on lantern slides. I'm guessing that's a matter of putting a picture in front of a lantern and having the lantern, not having any electricity and so forth, shine the picture through. Might have been some kind of clear through picture, like a slide, for example. And then shine it on a whitewashed wall of a house. That's what he did. He showed the life of Christ on lantern slides and right onto the wall of somebody's house. When the cross appeared on the wall, one man rose from the audience and ran forward. Come down from that cross, Son of God, he cried. I, not you, should be hanging there. There was a recognition from the get-go that Jesus didn't deserve what he went through and that he did. And that's called the beginning of salvation. Amen? When you recognize that the sin was yours. Praise the Lord. Come down from the cross. It's me. I should have been the one hanging there, not you. The cross, when we understand what happened there, must pierce our hearts as well. Amen? It must pierce our hearts as well, for us to get anywhere. And then what was Peter's first answer to them when they asked about it? It was repent. Right? Repent. Peter first and foremost said, repent. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, originally, in the original language, it meant an afterthought. Originally. It meant an afterthought. Meaning, giving a second thought shows that the first thought was wrong. If you said one thing and then you see that you were mistaken on that, you were wrong on that, and you put forth your other thought, your second thought, you know, people say that all the time. You know, on second thought, I think we ought to do this. Well, what are they doing? They're changing their minds. Aren't they? On second thought, I think we'll meet at this time instead of that time. You see? On second thought, an afterthought. And it wasn't long before it actually came to mean a change of mind. But if we're to be honest about it, a change of mind actually demands a change of action, a change of lifestyle. It has to, because you do what's in your mind. Your mind guides the body. Your mind says, oh, it's getting dark, you better go in. You know, I mean, that kind of thing. You know, your brain can message all kinds of things. Repentance must involve both change of mind and change of action. A man may change his mind and come to see that his actions were wrong, but be so much in love with the old ways, so much in love with his old actions, that he doesn't actually change them and still thinks he's repented to the full meaning of the word, when all he's done is just changed something he thinks. A man may change his ways, but his mind remains the same, changing only because of fear. True repentance involves a change of mind and a change of action. And thirdly, when repentance comes, something happens to the past. Something happens to the past. See, there is God's forgiveness for what lies behind. We need to be quite clear about this, that the consequences of sin are not necessarily wiped out. Oh, there can be occasionally where it changes everything, and, you know, there's a forgiveness that involves that, you know, like a judge saying innocent, you know, instead of guilty. And then, you know, the charges are dropped and so forth and so on. But generally speaking, the consequences are still going to be there. And people really wrestle with this. People really have a problem with this. Wait a minute. I repented. I was sorry. I came to God. I repented. How come I still have to go through this other stuff? Well, the fact is, everybody has free will, right? So if you still went ahead and did what you thought was good or you thought was right, and it turned out to be the wrong thing, you deserve to have something come of that. You deserve for there to be, you know, some consequences to go through, so to speak. I mean, that's the way it is. I've told the story many times. I hesitate to tell the story because somebody might think I really did it. But I could tell you that, for example, I could go out and rob a bank. Okay? No, I'm not going to go out and rob a bank. I'm just using it as an illustration. I could go out and rob a bank. Now, that is going to come with some consequences. I'm not only going to get in trouble eventually once they catch me. It's one of you. Well, I can't go on without it stopping, so just, you could probably just aim at it. Not so sure, huh?
Never heard mine go off.
It might not be his. Yeah, it's his. He had to get 5 feet from it. I love it when things like that happen. Gives me a new reason to pick on somebody. You know, these old guys, they can't keep pushing buttons. I'm kidding. All right. What'd you do, lean on it or something? Yeah. That can happen. Yeah, I've heard mine go off in the garage. Wait a minute, what's going on? All right, okay. Repentance is not going to take away the consequences. If I rob the bank, there's consequences. I'm probably going to get into jail, and my family's going to have consequences too. because, you know, Cindy would be known as the person who's married to the bank robber down the street, you know. I mean, and there's consequences. The kids are probably going to, they're going to find out about it in school, and they're going to tease them or razz them about it. Or there are consequences. There are consequences really to everything we do, right or wrong, right or wrong, good or bad. There are consequences, okay? And they're not wiped out just because you repent of something. When we sin, we may well do something to ourselves and to others which cannot be undone. I want you to look at it this way. When we were young and we had done something bad, there was an invisible barrier between us and our mother. You know what I'm talking about? You know you did something wrong and you're just waiting for the other shoe to drop. Right? It hasn't happened yet, but you know, it's like, so you kind of stay clear. There's an invisible shield between you and your mom. But if your mom comes to you and you sit down and talk about something and you said you were sorry and you promised not to do it again and all of those kinds of things, the old relationship was restored. And you're right with her again. Everybody's had that. Has not everybody had that? You know, boy, did I mumble and grumble. My mom called me home. I was over at a neighbor's house, kind of catty corner, backyards and so forth. I had to come all the way around and come home. And you know what she wanted me to do? She wanted me to put away my rifleman rifle. That's what she wanted me to do. I'm thinking, I didn't say this, but I'm thinking, why didn't you just put it away? I mean, it was like 20 feet from my room. You could have just set it in there. I mean, that's what I thought. Of course, I was only a kid, you know. Right? Later on, you come to think about it for a minute and you find out, yeah, but how did you ever learn? Do you realize that happened when I was a little kid and I remember it like it was yesterday? She was right. She was right to call me over. It would help teach me. Amen? There's no yelling and screaming. There was, you know, a lot of people think that's discipline. You know, yelling and screaming at somebody, calling them names and all of that kind of stuff. That's not discipline. Discipline is showing them the right path. Amen? My mom showed me very clearly. You know, you come home, you put the rifle away, and then you go back out and play. We didn't yell at each other or anything like that. Amen? You see what I'm saying? Okay? So the old relationship becomes restored. You get it settled. Amen? Right again. Forgiveness does not abolish the consequences of what we have done. But it does put us right with God. When repentance comes, something happens for the future as well. And if you're keeping track of what point this is number 4. When repentance comes, something happens for the future as well. Not just in the past, and God forgives us of something we've done before, but we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In that power, we can win battles we never thought we could win. We never thought we could resist things with our own power, or maybe we tried. But with the gift of the Holy Spirit, it can be resisted. You don't have to continue to choose sin if you let the Spirit have His way. Resist things which by ourselves we would have been powerless to resist. Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. Now, if we really let this truth that we've had before us here today percolate, you know, from within, you know, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do- remember? You let that percolate within you, we begin to see several characteristics of the early church. Okay? So these you can keep track of. I think there's like 9 of them. Okay? And by extension, the church for today. I don't think we just have a history book here where it tells us what the early church is going to be like and that the modern church is going to be different. That's what people think. It's a new day. It's a new time. We don't have to listen to this old book. That's what a lot of people are saying nowadays. No, the fact is, we have this book to show us what the church is supposed to be today. With the power of the Holy Spirit, of course. Look at verse 42, for example. Verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers." In some circles, these are called the means of grace. These are called the means of grace that God, through His Holy Spirit, made it possible for people to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In other words, the true preaching of the Word, the truth, okay, of God. Fellowship, that is the gathering of the church, okay? In the breaking of bread, that is gathering together, sharing food. We share refreshments on Friday night. We've got a picnic coming up after the service next Sunday. In the breaking of bread, and obviously what it's talking about is in the Lord's Supper, but it's talking about all of it. Amen? And in prayer. Amen? And in prayer. These are called the means of grace. They're not options. They're not suggestions. But it's the way it will be when the church is true, when the church is right with God. Let me show you what I'm talking about just in these last few verses. Are you ready? First of all, number one. Number one, it was a learning church. It persisted in listening to the apostles as they taught. Right? There's the steadfastness in the apostles' doctrine. Okay? One of the great perils of the church is to look back instead of forward. Oh, there's nothing wrong with looking back sometimes. We are to take heed lest we forget, the Bible says. Amen? But our vision has to be forward as well. We've got to take steps forward and not backward. Because the riches of Christ are inexhaustible. We should ever be going forward. We should count it a wasted day if we did not learn something new about our God. Something new about our Jesus. Something new about the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We've wasted a day if there's not something to be learned in those days. And when we have not penetrated more deeply into the wisdom and the grace of God. We've got to go deeper. We've got to go further. And it's got to be every day. It's wasted if it hasn't done that. Amen? Secondly, number two, it was a church of fellowship. I'm taking these right from the means of grace. It had what someone has called the great quality of togetherness. Admiral Nelson explained one of his victories by saying, "I had the happiness to command a band of brothers." I had the happiness of commanding a band of brothers. That is, people that had the same view, the same eyesight. Okay? People who had the same spirit. The church is a real church only when it is a band of brothers, and obviously sisters. Brothers means everybody. Amen? I think that's very true. There's got to be that fellowship. There's got to be that gathering. Amen? Number three, it was a praying church. That's what it said, right? And in prayers. These early Christians knew that they could not meet life in their own strength and that they did not need to do that. They always went in to God before they went out to the world. Amen? And the church has always been criticized for being about God. The church has always been criticized about prayer and quiet times and devotionals and things like that. Church, you're not getting anything done. You know, we're doing stuff. We got this project going on, we got that project going on, but did they ever seek God? Did they ever hear God actually say, you should be doing this? Because it could be they're doing stuff that God doesn't want them to do. I mean, churches even. God is calling for a church to listen before we do. Amen? That's the prayer. That's the prayer. They were able to meet the problems of life because they had first met Him. Number four. It's a reverent church. A reverent church. Verse 43 says, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Fear came upon every soul. It was a reverent church. Now you know that the word that's often translated fear in the New Testament is phobos, or we get the word phobia from it. And right away we think of something where you're cowering, you know? You know, I have a phobia. I can't get in high places. I can't get in closed in places and so forth. And those are real things. I'm sure those are real things. They're emotional and so forth and so on, okay? But that's not all fear means. Fear also means to be in awe of God. Amen? To be in awe of God. Our God is an awesome God. Amen? Right? And in the King James, it translates fear with the idea of awe in it. I mean, that's the idea. It's still the word fear, but don't get blocked into one understanding of fear. Fear covers a lot of ground. Okay? And you can be in awe of God and be fearing Him at the same time. Fear isn't just quaking in your boots. Though it can be that. Okay? Alright. It was said of a great Greek that he moved through this world as if it were a temple. Now think about that. Where he saw the whole world as being like a sanctuary for worshiping God. The Christian lives in reverence because he knows that the whole earth is the temple of the living God. Number 5. It was a church where things happened. And we already saw that in verse 43. Signs and wonders were there. You know, but if you don't have your eyes open to it, you're not often going to see it. Because signs and wonders happen in so many different ways, so many different places. They can be big, fantastic things you couldn't hardly miss. And they can be other things that you just didn't catch. You know, like rain on a Saturday night. If we expect great things from God and attempt great things for God, things do happen. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've seen people healed. I mean, go down to the hospital in Pittsburgh and pray for this young girl, you know, that she's got cancer. And she got over that cancer. She's married now. She's got 3 or 4 kids, last I heard. And got their own home and still together with her husband and all of that. That's a miracle, people. That's a miracle. Amen? Praise God. Now, I'm not saying I did it, but I did pray for her. And I told you all about it. You prayed for her. She just lives down the road. Everybody knows her. Amen? Praise God. If we expect great things to happen from God and attempt great things for God, things do happen. And it's not, attempting by us is a good thing, and it certainly helps with the whole thing, because we've got to receive what God wants to give in order for it to truly shine forth. Amen? But it's God who did it, not us. We're only responding to it. We're only saying yes. And that's a good thing. Amen? Okay, number 6. It's a sharing church. Look at verses 44 and 45. "And all that believe were together, and they had all things common." Today they would call that a commune. It's been given a negative twist because it has to do with cults and, you know, weird lifestyles and weird beliefs and things like that. But, you know, the first church started out with nobody looking at their own stuff as their own stuff. You know? You want to borrow this? You want this thing? Can you use it? You know? I was just thinking, this is minor in comparison to everything else, but Cindy and I were taking a walk the other day, and a fella, I'm not going to talk about names, but a fella pulls out with his daughter, I believe, in the front seat with them, and they're holding their little dog. And they got a kayak in the back of the truck. I assume they were probably going to go out do a little kayaking. Okay? What I'm going to do is I'm going to dig out the life jacket that we had for Dietrich. We used to do a lot of boating back when he was around. And we got a life jacket for him so he could, you know. I mean, we were in the river and everything, you know, so anything to make him safe. He didn't mind putting it on. He did mind getting in the boat, okay? You know, but he got settled and so forth and, you know, hold him and everything. And I don't know if they're taking this other little dog in the boat, in the kayak with them. I suppose they are. What are they going to do? Leave him in the truck, you know, and go kayaking? I doubt it. So I'm thinking about digging that out. Now, we don't have a dog anymore. We're not, you know, I don't need a dog life preserver anymore. And I thought I'd just give it to him. You know, just be nice. You know, reach out, help. Give somebody a helping hand, whatever it might be. I mean, he may not even want it. Oh, no. You know, he might even say, I already have one of those. Or he might say, oh, I don't think I need it. It's a good swimmer. You know, okay, all right, but here it is if you want it. Okay? Praise God. Verse 45, and they sold their possessions, and they sold their goods, and they parted them to all men as every man had need. These early Christians had an intense feeling of responsibility for each other. It was said of William Morris, I believe that's the guy the college was named after, down in Pittsburgh. Robert Morris, wasn't it? Well, that may be his brother. William Morris. Anyway, that he saw if he saw a drunken man on the street, he had a feeling of personal responsibility for him to help him out. That didn't mean just giving him money. That meant maybe bringing a meal to him. Or it could be a lot of different things to help him. A real Christian cannot bear to have too much when others have too little. Number 7. It's also a worshiping church. See, I'm just going through. It's just everything right in order. It's a worshiping church. Look at verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. You know, this church used to be criticized by family members. You've heard it yourself probably from maybe your own family members. But it's been criticized for thinking we need to get together all the time. You know, what? You have a Bible study on Tuesday? What? You have a prayer meeting on Thursday? What? You have a Bible study on Friday? What? You have Sunday school in church on Sunday? What do you need to get together all those days? The early church got together daily. Daily. And beyond the times that we do have, we can see it supernaturally too. Still praying for each other, helping each other, reaching out, etc. Amen? A worshiping church. They never forgot to visit God's house. We must remember that God knows nothing of what some people have called solitary religion. I call it Lone Ranger Christianity or Lone Ranger religion. You know? God doesn't promote that. God doesn't say that's a good thing. You know, I told you Friday night, you know, about that Savior motif that's in so many shows and movies and so forth, where there's a problem, somebody comes flying in or rushing in or riding in and takes care of it, and whoosh, out they go. And that's a picture of Jesus coming into this world and, you know, solving the problem and then whoosh, back out again. Now, they don't know that. The people that come up with these shows and these movies, they would not honor, many of them would not honor Christ if you paid them. But God knows what He's doing. That's salvation. That's salvation. So even Jesus, even God can be pictured by some of these things. I'm not saying they're, you know, great things, but the world has to deal with salvation, not just Christians. The world has to deal with it. The world has to... They're being confronted with the salvation motif every time they turn on the tube. Every time they go to the movies. Every time they watch a video. It's right down the line. Mighty Mouse and Wonder Woman and all the, you know, I mean, Supergirl and Superman and super this and super that, and you know, all these things that are out there. And then there's always a villain too, you know. There's the Darth Vader and you know, these other culprits and so forth that are black and evil and gravelly, you know. You think that's by happenstance? I don't think that's by happenstance at all. I think God has said, listen, this world is going to be confronted with salvation every day, whether they like it or not. You hear me? Amen? I've seen it. I've studied it. I told you, I took a class that had to do with some of this stuff. It was a required class. I wouldn't have chosen it. But you know, there it was. You know what I had to watch for the semester? I had to watch Three's Company. Remember Three's Company? With the girls and John Ritter. And did you know that every problem that came their way came by deception? Every problem came by deception. You start thinking about other shows back at that time or stuff that might be going on now. It's just, you take a good look at it and you'll see that the problem comes in somebody lied, somebody deceived, somebody did something wrong. And then the whole show is about getting out of it. That's hardly salvation, people. That's hardly salvation. Anyway, all right. Things can happen when we come together. God's Spirit moves upon His worshiping people. God blesses the heart that comes together with other hearts that come together. Amen? Right? Praise God. And eight, it was a happy church. Look at verse 46. Now I mean happy sense, happiness in the good sense of the word. Not like I was talking about last week. 46, look at this. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness. With gladness and singleness of heart. You want to know where the gladness came from? It came from having a single heart. That the people that gathered believed the same stuff, committed to the same things, that's the glad church. Amen? A gloomy Christian is a contradiction in terms. Gloomy and Christian aren't supposed to be going together. Lastly, number 9, it was a church whose people others could not help liking. There are two, well, what's the ending verse here? Yeah, here we go. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Such as should be saved. Everybody should have gotten saved. Amen? The word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's reality. But remember now, everybody's got free will. Not everybody has to receive it. Not everybody has to be surrendered to this thing. Okay? There are two different Greek words that are used for good. There's agathos, simply describes a thing as being good. And then there's the Greek word kalos. Kalos. It means that a thing is not only good, but it looks good. Not only is good, but it looks good. And if people were honest about their situations and they see somebody running around caring about people and doing good things and but not out of pride or anything like that, but out of God's love. Amen? What the Christian is supposed to be about. Alright? Then that looks good. If people were honest about it. Now like I said, people aren't always honest. And people don't always want the honest thing. And people aren't, you know, people have free will and people can continue to do bad things. But God is calling people to be honest about the situation, that you see something is good, but you know it looks good. It looks good to you and you want to check it out. Amen? Praise God. You've all experienced this. You've all seen this. Right? I mean, think about it. Could I just jump on one example at the cost of Rich's sanity here? You came when your son came. You came when your son came. You wanted to hear what he had to say about the Gideons, and you wanted to come. So you came. You've been coming ever since. Something looked good to you. Something looked right to you. And you've told me that, so I know that's a fact. I'm not just guessing. Amen? So forgive me if you didn't want me to share it. But that's the way it is. That's what I'm talking about. It looked good to him. Why? Because it was good. Amen? And our focus must be that we continue with that close relationship with Jesus and with God and with the Holy Spirit, praise God, so that everything continues to be good and look good. Amen? It doesn't matter that we're small in number. Listen, if we were all on fire for Jesus Christ, wow. And that's just what I needed right now, Ben. Just what I needed right now. All right, okay. And there's a winsome attractiveness about it. Real Christianity is a lovely thing. People turned into something awful, you know. You're spending too much time with God. You're no earthly good. You know? Because you're so heavenly minded that you're of good to nobody on this earth. That's a bunch of bunk, people. That's a bunch of garbage. That's not the reality either. Christianity is a lovely thing. There are so many people who are good, but their goodness possesses a streak of unlovely hardness. You know, where they're just doing it to look good. You know what I'm saying? Where you just, you know, you're forcing yourself to be nice to somebody. Or, you know, that kind of thing. That's not Christianity. Okay, so Struthers of Greenock, and I'll close with this. Struthers of Greenock used to say that it would help the church more than anything else if Christians ever and again would do a Bonnie thing. Would do a Bonnie thing. A Bonnie thing. My Bonnie lays over the ocean. My Bonnie lies over the sea. That's not bad. I said that's not bad. My voice didn't crack. You get what I'm saying? Bonnie means good. A Bonnie thing. Okay? Praise God. If Christians ever and again would do a Bonnie thing, it's a Scottish term. Right? In the early church, there was a bonny thing going on. There was a right thing. There was a good thing going on. And listen, if we let the same Holy Spirit live inside of us as Peter and the others let the Holy Spirit live inside of them, praise God, a bonny thing will continue. Amen? I used to think that song was talking about a body. My body lies over the earth. That sounds so gruesome. Lies over the ocean. No, it's a bonny thing. A good thing. Amen? A beautiful thing. Listen, there is beauty in the right kind of collision. When a messed up life collides with Jesus, it can be a bonny thing. But if you're going to throw it away like a lot of people do, and I'm not saying you are, I'm just saying if that's what you did, then that wouldn't be a beautiful thing. Right? But a collision can be a beautiful thing. Amen? Not out on 422, not out on, you know, there goes your car, there goes your bumper, you know, or anything like that. But a bonny thing. Amen? God is looking for a bonny thing here. A bonny thing out at the park next week. Invite people. Ask them to come. Gather. Let's get 100 people there, you know? I know we don't have 100 chairs, but I'll keep it short. Huh? We need more chicken. All right. Praise the Lord. praise the Lord. Listen, these characteristics of the church that I just went over for you, right down the line, right out of the Bible, I didn't make any of it up. The characteristics of the church. Sure, it's just the opposite of the world and opposite of the world's ways. That's why there's a collision. If you're involved in the ways of the world and you're holding on to those thoughts and so forth, and guess what? Jesus comes down the road and crash, there's a collision. But if you go Jesus' way after that instead of your own way, it's a beautiful collision. Amen? A collision can indeed be beautiful. And from that comes freedom. Amen? Freedom to live for God. Freedom and the power of God to live for God. It's no longer your own strength anymore. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. It's a precious day. It's a pure and holy day. It's the Lord's day. And I thank you for this, dear God. I thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We just want to give you all the glory in this gathering, but also, Lord, look forward to others. And even next week out at the park, I pray that a lot of people, dear God, will come because they see a bonny thing. I pray, Lord, it would always be a bonny thing. And I pray, dear God, that you would have the glory in every way. Hallelujah. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Praise God. Amen. Glory be to God.